There are two things that I wish that would stop taking place in your life. One is, I desire that God's people would quit saying, "I'm trying." It's not for you to do, it's for you to let God do. Okay? As long as we keep trying, we're not going to make it. And as soon as we let God do it, He can. Amen? So I hope you quit saying, "I'm trying." And secondly, I hope you quit praying, "God, help me." And start praying, "God, you can have me." You need more than His help. You need Him to live in you. I hope you catch the difference. And we can allow God to do what He wants to do in us. Amen? Because we mess it up every time. John chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 this morning. He begins by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you. We have this great, wonderful privilege to enter the house of the Lord today. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, how I long for you to do the speaking today. Lord, that I might yield, and the best I know how, I do yield myself to you, that you might this day speak through these lips. Lord, that you might bring forth your power. Lord, you're the one who can change hearts. And so we just commit all things into your hands and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As I read the verses that are before us today, I believe that we are in two segments of a scene. In verses 1 through 5, we find that the sheep are in a quiet place of rest. They are in a place of safety. They are within the sheepfold. We find that they are safe within that sheepfold from those who are seeking to destroy them. However, in verse number 6, we find here that as Jesus spoke these things, they didn't understand it. It was not making sense to them. And so I believe what the Lord does here is back up just a little bit and is going to now explain how they got into that sheepfold, how they are on the inside. And the whole key to this section, I believe, has to do with how they got through the barrier that was there. How they got through to the inside, and it is none other than through the door, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the door of the sheep. Now, it's interesting for a number of reasons, because we find that that term, I am, goes clear back to the Old Testament. We find it's a term that God gave to Himself, and it is His name that was revealed to Moses when He said, I am that I am. It has to do with the fact that God is always present. He is always there for every need. Time has absolutely no control of God. God has control of time. He is not within the dimension of time. He is over that dimension. I do not understand that. It is beyond my means, my capability of my mind to comprehend. And I want to tell you this, it makes me glad. It makes me glad that I've got a God who is far greater than I can understand. For if I could understand God completely, then He would be like unto me, and I would be really scared to have a Savior like that, or have one like that. But God is well over that. And so He says, I am. And then He gives this illustrative thought here, I am the door. A door simply implies something. It implies there is a barrier. In this room, you will look and you will see there are seven doors. Every one of these doors have a opening to a certain area. Each of these doors would not need to be there if there was not the barrier of the wall. They would have absolutely no use. And so there is a barrier, but there are those ways by which we can go in and those ways that we can go out. And they become those exits, those entrances as a result. And so that door is very picturesque of the fact that there is a barrier that stands between us and this complete safety position that they didn't understand. That stands between us and really the very presence of God Himself. And that door is none other than Jesus Christ. Why else do we say when we pray in Jesus' name or through Jesus' name, we are going to God through the door, and that door is none other than Christ. Now we find that there are many religious leaders have tried to scale this particular barrier. We find in verse number 1, they tried to climb up the outside of that wall. But we find that there is not a way in that way. There is only one way. It's through the door. Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It's the only door. It's the only way unto the Father. Whenever there is sin in our life, there is a barrier. There is that which separates us. And whether we be saved or whether we be lost, that sin becomes a barrier between us and God. If we're lost, that barrier needs to be overcome through Christ. We need to accept Him as our Savior that we might enter into that fold with God. However, as saved people, we find that oftentimes, as we're inside the fold, nothing can get to us, but we sin anyway. And that sin builds some more barriers, and we need to have that fellowship restored with the Lord. We see this illustrated in Luke chapter number 16, or chapter 14. We find that in that chapter, we find that there's a man there that is a son who decides he's going to leave the father. We find that this son, whom we call the prodigal, goes into a faraway land. In this faraway land, he is separated from his father. He finds himself in dire need. And as he's in that dire need, we find that he seeks to deal with the famine that he is facing rather than the sin of his life. And so we find that the Bible says he joined himself into a citizen of that land. Excuse me. And oftentimes, you and I, as Christians, we get into this place, we get away from God the Father, and we, rather than deal with the sin, we deal with the symptom. And we try to make it better by joining to something or other and trying to fix that particular problem. And we find it did not work until the prodigal said, I need to go back to my father. I need to confess my sin unto him. And he found the door back to home. You and I ought to always understand that the doorway, that which keeps us from that wondrous fellowship with God, is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. It can never be through our own self-efforts. And whenever you and I say, well, I am trying, then we're trying in our own self-efforts. We are seeking to do it out of our own self-will. We cannot get close to the Father other than through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to see Him as the open door. My Bible teaches me that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, as He gave up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." When He said those words, the veil in the temple, it rent. That door was open, and that door was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is through whom you and I must enter into the very presence of God. Oftentimes, as God's people, we think, well, no, I've got to do what the law says. Now, the law is good. The law does this. It is to bring us to Christ. But doing the law is not going to get you into fellowship with God. It just will not work. And we seek to do that. And that law closes the door on the saint and the sinner. That law shows me I cannot do it. I cannot accomplish it of my own accord. I think sometimes we think, my goodness, I am so cold, I'm so indifferent. The unbelief is there in my life. And those are obstacles, brethren, but they're not obstacles that you and I cannot see overcome if we will acknowledge them as sin before God, confess them to God, and allow Him to cleanse us and to bring us into the fold. What we need to see in our life is the sin that is separating us from God, separating us even as God's people in the matter of our relationship with Him, and we confess it unto Christ and allow Him then to take us into that fold, into that position of fellowship with Him. I believe we need to see that that door is on ground level. It is not upwards. It's not something we climb to. We don't get to it some other way. In other words, we need to understand that the Lord is for us who fail. He is there to take us away from that failure. We don't have to get better. We just need to confess it to Him and allow Him to pull us into that very fellowship with Him. We have spoken much of revival in the last many months. And I believe revival is not doing better by the works of the law. It's not doing better by your standards, whatever they are. But when you and I come in humility, confessing that which is separating us from God. That is the need of the hour. That we would come in that position of humility, be willing to confess it unto Him. He is there. Or He is where we are when we quit trying to be what we aren't. Did you hear that? He is where we are when we quit trying to be what we aren't. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 6. Listen to these words. It says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Now here's how to have this righteous relationship with God. He says it speaks on this wise. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" In other words, don't try to attain new heights on your own. Say not that, nor does he say, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or what shall descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. We don't try to attain heights. We don't debase ourselves into the depths. What he says is this. The word is nigh thee. He says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is it, the word here he's talking about, that is near in our hearts, that which is in our lips? It is none other than, I believe, the confession with faith for forgiveness of our sins. If we confess our sins, what's the Bible say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I, we have problems in our life. We have this, we have that. We try harder, we try harder. We think in ourselves, man, I just don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I'm going to try harder to be a better Christian. The problem is, brethren, we need to confess it to God and allow Him to pull us into fellowship with Him. When the Spirit of God lives in His fullness, do you not think He can pray as it ought to? For that Spirit, what does the utterance within us, is going to show us the prayer. It's going to come very naturally. It's going to come very nobly. We need to see that that door is at ground level. It's where we are at. We also need to see that that door is a low door. It's a narrow door, because we need to bend low in repentance, not be stiff-necked. If we're stiff-necked, we're standing up. This is a low door that we must stoop to get through. And we often get stiff-necked in our resentment over accusations that are against us. We often get upset because we have this thing come against us. Whether it's a person or whether the devil's whispering in our ear, we get stiff-necked over it rather than bending low in repentance and asking God to forgive us. We must remember there's only one entrance. That re-entrance is through repentance, not self-improvement. Now, I say all that to take us to this very spot because I believe it become very obvious that in front of this door that is Jesus Christ, in front of this door, outside of this place where the barrier of sin is at and the inward position of where we have fellowship with God, I believe there's a great battle taking place. And I believe the participants in that battle is between Satan himself and the Holy Spirit of God. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Whenever you have a sense of sin in your life, whenever that comes upon you, I believe that the Spirit of God and the devil himself seem to fight over possession of that conviction. You say, you're kidding me. No, I believe there's a problem here that we need to look at. For Satan, as he brings his accusations upon us, I believe he is seeking to bring us to Mount Sinai, there to show us that we have failed drastically, that you and I might participate in seeking to try better. And we get caught in that tangle and brings us into the bondage. The Holy Spirit of God wants to take us to Calvary. The Spirit of God, when He brings conviction on us that we've done wrong, is not that we might beat ourselves up, that we might pine away in our sin, but that we might come to the cross of Calvary, we might find the door, Jesus Christ, we might know forgiveness, we might enter into that position of tremendous fellowship with God. There is God's desire. The problem seems that we see Satan seeking to simulate the Holy Spirit of God. And to the uninstructed Christian, he will sometimes think that God is taking him to the judicial bench where he once again sees himself as a failure under condemnation. And he gets this idea, I need to try harder, and he tries, but he comes back to the same bench over and over and over, and eventually that Christian gives up. He gives up defeated. It's in this scenario that I believe the accuser of the brethren has won the battle. I want us to see two things this morning. I want us to first of all look at how Satan uses his accusations against us. And then secondly, I'd like for us to see how the Holy Spirit uses His convictions for us. Notice the difference. How Satan uses His accusations against us, and how the Holy Spirit of God uses His convictions for us. We have this tremendous door of opportunity. That door of opportunity is to come into the fold with God, there under the protection of God, there to go in and to go out, to find pasture, to have the nourishment of God, to have the fellowship with God. But sin always puts us on the outside. And if you're a lost person, you need Christ to get in. If you're saved, you are a person who is a part of the family, but you get out of fellowship when that sin barrier's there. And in that position, you need to go back through the door. So often we get under this situation and the devil whispers in our ear that we've done wrong and we take the wrong approach. You see, not only does he accuse us to God, I believe that he does so to us as well. He points out all matters, real or imaginary, that fail to keep the law or the standards by which that Christian has set in order that he might produce in us a sense of condemnation. Do you realize? And I believe there's some that said under the sound of my voice right now, whether I might know it or not know it does not make a difference. I probably don't. But you are operating much of your life under a guilt complex. There are many Christians who walk around with this guilt complex constantly, never experiencing what God wants in their life, and that is to have that wonderful position of fellowship with Him, knowing the abundant life. Did you notice what it said there in verse number 10? I am come that they might have what? Life. What kind of life? And that they might have it more abundantly. God wants you and I to live in this position of abundant life. Now, we've got to have life in order to have abundant life. So we've got to go through this door of salvation. But the Christian needs to understand that in their daily walk, this door needs to be gone through every time we build a barrier of sin between us and God. And we find this taking place. Now, when the devil brings these accusations against us, I believe it normally has one of two effects upon us. One of those, and I'll use this term, self-excuse. Self-excuse. In the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15, the latter part of the verse says, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We have the accusation of the devil, and it might come through an individual. It might come through who knows what. And our first immediate response often is to make excuses. We try to make the excuse perhaps that everybody does it. Or we make the excuse that I'm only human. Or we make the excuse that it's really not that bad. And we try to stand before God on our own merit. And what ends up happening is that we go round and around accusing and then excusing ourselves, just as it says in Romans chapter 2. And it's a vicious circle that leaves us in the position that whereby we've never resolved the sin issue. The barrier is still there. Brethren, when the accusation comes, we need to accept it. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. To go back to the book of Job. Job, we find, had come under tremendous accusation of the devil before God. And in that accusation, God said, all right, you can do whatever you want to Job. And I will show you that Job serves me not because I have a hedge about him, but because he loves me. And so Job goes through horrendous problems. We find his health breaks, his family is gone, and the only thing that's left is his wife who's nagging the fire out of him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And then he has three friends who show up. They're called friends. I guess they're called friends because they show up. And they sit for a week and nothing is said. At the end of the week, one of those friends begins to talk, and he basically, along with the other two, say, Job, you're in this position because you're backslidden. And the main course throughout the book of Job is these three guys telling Job, you've got something wrong in your life, and Job making excuses. The three guys were wrong. But Job was wrong too. And Job's reaction with his excuses put him in a position where God wouldn't talk to him until he repented of even that. And when Job finally saw, even though the accusations were wrong, that he had the wrong attitude toward those people, did he come to the place
where fellowship could be restored. Thank God the door has always come to us, amen, because God had to show him that. A position of self-excuse. I believe another thing that happens is self-effort. Here is where we simply try harder. For instance, the devil comes to you and you're sitting in a service such as this and he whispers into your ear, you need to pray harder. You say, that's of the devil? Think about it for a moment. And you say, boy, I need to pray harder. I need to really try harder in this. And you resolve within yourself to pray harder. You resolve to give more time to it. And perhaps you establish some sort of a schedule. Perhaps you establish something and you're going to really do this harder. But it's in your flesh. And you fail. Because whatever's done in the flesh is no good. Because what dwelleth in the flesh is never good. And we find ourselves failing at it. And we try hard. You see, what the devil brings is a half-truth. The half-truth is this: you have failed. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes, He not only comes with conviction about our sin, but He comes with a conviction that is for us. For when He brings conviction of sin, He brings along with it the whole purpose of Calvary. It's the door of confession and cleansing. And it has the exact opposite effect upon us. For when He comes and He brings conviction upon our sin, the believer acknowledges his sin before God, judges himself before God, and experiences the grace of God. If you're saved and been saved very long, you've experienced what the devil's done, and you've fallen prey to it. But you've also experienced when the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction, He brings with it the hope of God. Because with it is the wonderful privilege to seek the forgiveness of God. The sight of Calvary provokes him to seek forgiveness and rest from trying to do better. As Lord, I failed. I confess my sin to You. I can't do it myself. And so I offer myself to You because You can. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the indwelling Christ. That is the Spirit of the Holy God, the Holy Spirit of God, that wants to live and reside in fullness within us. The book of Isaiah. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there? Chapter number 30. Look with me at verse number 15. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 30. And we're going to look at verse number 15. It says, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Did you notice that? In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Here's the sad part, and you would not. The Jews were in grave danger at this time from the Egyptians. And the reason is because of their sin of departure from God. They had not listened to God. They had not operated under the realms that God wanted them to do so. And as a result, God had allowed the things of the world to come upon him. Listen, when you're not in the fold and you're outside the fold, you're not in the place of protection. When you're outside of that position of fellowship with the Lord, you're not in the place of protection that you really need to be. And so we find that they are in this position where the Egyptians are about to overtake them. And God gives this message to Isaiah. And He says there's two things you need, return and rest. Return and rest is their remedy. Return to God, come through the door, and rest in Him for the results. Rest in Him for the results. Rest from your futile efforts to justify yourself. Rest from our efforts to seek to do it better. Return and rest in Him. You see, what God was saying was, if you'll come back to Me, I'll take care of the problem with Egypt. I'll take care of that. But all that was in their eyesight was Egypt, when what needed to be in their eyesight was God. And so He said, in returning and rest. What a tremendous message that is for us in this day. Oh, how we need to learn this. Book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame Him. Are you listening? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know what that's saying? During this tribulation period, speaking of these people, He says they just gave themselves to Christ and let Him take care of the entire thing. Oh, how we need to just rest in Him. He's the door. He's the door. In your life and mine, there are qualities that are lacking. There are things that are needed. Perhaps in your life, there's a need to witness. Perhaps in your life, there's the need to pray. Perhaps there's in your life the need to read the Bible. Perhaps there's a need in your life for tact in dealing with people. Perhaps in your life is a need for love. Love of the brethren, love of souls. Perhaps these things are need in your life. Those will never be met while you keep trying to attain them. They only come when we confess the lack thereof to God. God, I don't love my brethren as I should. Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. And You come inside and You have complete control. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. My Bible says, for God, what? So loved. When He is in complete control, guess what's going to be coming from you? The so loved. When we are simply yielded to Him. The devil, however, he brings accusations upon us and we react. Oftentimes with self-excuse, oftentimes with self-effort. And we try harder. And I've heard people say, Rich, I'm trying so hard, but I keep failing. And I've come to realize, thank God you're failing, it's good. I hope you keep failing until you recognize you can't do it at all. It's not about trying. It's about coming to the door and yielding to Him. For there's where the pasture is. There's where the abundant life is walking in that fold. Amen? You can't climb up some other way. You can't do it yourself. We need to just confess it to God. And then Jesus, He's the one Hey, think about this. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We meet often and I say, you know what we need to do? When we pray, we need to just pray in the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? What we're saying when we say pray in the Spirit is, Lord, I'm open to You. You just open my mouth. You fill my mind with those thoughts. It's You who must pray. You know what I found? God never says no to Jesus. Christian, if you think many of the answers to your prayers is no, it's because they're out of your flesh. God does not turn down His Son. The Spirit of God knows exactly the will of God and what to pray for. I tell you what, it's a wonderful revelation to just allow God to speak through us and to pray through us and to recognize that is going to happen. That is going to happen. I prayed that just before I started preaching. You may have seen me a while ago during two of the songs. My mind was absolutely numb to my notes, trying to get it. And finally I said, Lord, these papers are meaning nothing. These words mean nothing. And I give myself to You. You've got to do this today. When I'm weak, then am I strong. When I finally recognize I can't do it, then God can. That's when He can. You know what our problem is when we're young and virile and we've got all of this energy? We think in ourselves, I can handle anything. And the sooner we learn that we can't handle anything, and we let God do it through us, the better off we are. See, He's the door. He's the door. What's on the inside of that door? That's the place of fellowship. That's the place of protection. That's the place where you and I meet with God. That's the place inside the veil in the Holy of Holies. That's where God wants us. And it's through Jesus Christ. Understand this. Jesus didn't come to this world, as I was taught as a little boy, to be my example. He is not my example to follow after. Oh, listen to the rest of this. You'll get mixed up. He is my one to go through. You got the difference? He's not come that I might be like Him and try as I am. He came that I might go through Him. Because it's only in Him that I can be a child of God. That's it. And if you're not saved today, it's only through Him that you can come to the presence of God. If you're saved today, it's only through Him that you can have that wonderful fellowship. But we try so hard and we fail. Confess that sin to God. You're trying, it's flesh. Confess that sin, whatever it is. That which you're lacking, that which the devil keeps bringing down upon you, that accusation. Confess it. And go through the door. Amen. Let's pray right now. Father, thank You. You have provided for us not only life, but the abundant life. And it's through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we make this so complicated in our minds when really it is so simple. And Father, I pray that You today would reveal the wondrous truths that only You can. That we might not be defeated all the time. That we might be able to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the wondrous fellowship that is there for us. Lord, I fear there's some in this room today when we talk about fellowship with God. It's really kind of a foreign term to them. They don't really understand. Because there's barriers of sin in their life. And I pray, Father, that You would, through Your Spirit, reveal those things. And Lord, we know that when You reveal them, You also reveal Calvary and the way of escape. God bless in these moments. I pray in our Savior's wondrous name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet right now, please. All I